I almost feel like a stranger. It's been a while since I've been able to actually stand before you and preach, but I appreciate this opportunity to do so. For over 3 weeks recently, I was virtually housebound. I felt miserable. I would wake up sneezing and coughing, and after breakfast start to work on a sermon. But it wasn't long before I would get sleepy. Now, that worried me. If my sermon was making me sleepy as I tried to prepare it, how would you react to it? Well, we'll see. I soon realized that even while praying and working on my sermon, that my body wanted to sleep all day and stay awake all night. I didn't feel like doing anything except eat, sleep, and watch old movies. And when I say old, I admit that I don't want to watch another silent movie the rest of my life. But I did learn something from those old movies. Clothing styles change. And they change dramatically year by year. And it seems that the driving forces behind those style changes are fashion houses. If clothing styles didn't change, the clothing manufacturers wouldn't be able to sell as many new clothes. They need new fashions to be introduced on a regular basis. So they try very hard to sell new styles to the younger generations who don't really want to look like their parents or their grandparents anyway. Now, the primary tool that fashion houses use to introduce new styles and trends are live models. At least on these old movies, that seemed to be the case. Every clothing company realizes it is easier to sell clothing if customers can see it on live models. And once we've seen those clothes on a handsome man or on a beautiful woman, the fashion houses hope that we will think, maybe I'll look like that if I wore that shirt or that skirt or our suit or whatever was being modeled. You see, those fashion models are literally fashion role models because their purpose is to get us to imitate them, to follow their lead, to desire their styles. Now that's what I learned from 3 weeks of being sick in bed. In the Bible, though, God tells us that we have role models, too. In 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse, Paul says that he and his friends made an effort to be, quote, models for you to follow. And Paul repeated that idea many times for those early Christians. In 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, the 16th verse, Paul wrote, I urge you to imitate me. In Philippians 3:17, he urged, join with others in following my example, brothers. I mean, Paul was holding himself up to be a role model for early Christians. He was saying that the perfect role model is Jesus. But if you need to see how following Christ looks on someone else, then use me, Paul was saying, as a role model. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11:1. So the Bible urges us to follow role models in our Christian life too. Now, we need to realize that there are many role models around us, that God does not want us to imitate or follow. One person put it this way, everybody's an example. Some are good examples, some are bad. For example, we're consistently being bombarded by pictures of famous people who have become popular role models. They model an attractive, successful lifestyle. They have fast cars, big houses, lots of money. And there are lots of people who would love to be just like them. You'll see them as guests on late-night TV shows and in gossip magazines. Now, that has evidently bothered some of these famous people. Several years ago, there was a commotion when star basketball player Charles Barkley said in a Nike commercial, I'm not a role model. I mean, he was telling the people that he didn't want to be a role model. He just wanted to play basketball. He liked the money. He liked the adoration of his fans. He just didn't like the pressure of the higher standards of being a good example for others. And he's not the only one who feels that way. In Glamour magazine, now I didn't read this myself, but I'm told that Rihanna said, I don't want to be a role model. Miley Cyrus told her fans that she wanted her family to quit putting so much pressure on her to be a good role model. And Snooki, now, I don't know, maybe some of you who are older remember Snooki, who was on the program Jersey Shores. She was an actress, and she admitted she did stupid things in that TV series. But she didn't want her young fans acting like her. I don't want to be a role model. I don't want to be a role model. Over and over, some say, we don't want to be role models. Too much pressure. They say that because they know that they sometimes do things that are wrong. But when people call them on it, hey, You're supposed to be a role model. They rebel because they don't want the responsibility or the pressure of being a good example. Whether they want to be a model, role model or not, they are, though. We need to know that. What they do, what they think, what they say, and who they are has made them role models. And God knows that too. That's why He's called you and me to be different, to be good role models to a world that is often tempted to follow others on a path of destruction. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, I'll just read some of the highlights. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, God calls us to be role models. So, how do we become role models? Well, Ralph Warren, I guess you know who that is, a preacher out on the West Coast, and quite a prolific writer, he wrote that at least 8 times in the New Testament, we are told to, quote, make every effort in our growth toward becoming like Jesus. You don't just sit around for it to happen. Paul explains in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and the 22nd and through 24th verses, our 3 responsibilities in becoming like Christ. First, we must let go of our old godless ways of behavior. He wrote, everything connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. That's a modern speech translation. Now, secondly, first of all, we must get rid of that old behavior. Secondly, we must change the way we think. And it says, let the Spirit change your way of thinking. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. That sounds good, but what does he mean? Well, that Greek word for transforming is metamorphosis. Have you ever heard that word before? Of course you have. At least if you paid attention in biology class in school. That word metamorphosis describes the amazing change a caterpillar makes and goes through in becoming a butterfly. Now, Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying here, there's supposed to be that dramatic a change from our old way of life to our new way of life in imitating Christ. Now third, we must put on the character of Christ by developing new godly habits. Your character, well, let's describe it. Let's think about it. Your character is basically how you normally act. Now, that's not, your character is not how you want people to think you act and are. It's how you normally act. That's what makes up your character. The Bible says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So what do we need to do to justify God's faith in us to become examples for others? He wants us to be examples, good examples, for others. Well, we do that by following Paul's advice. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Maybe it will help us to think of a staircase. Now, can you get this picture? As newborn Christians, we start at the bottom of a staircase. And we, as we become more like Jesus, each step we go up the stairs, step by step. Now, some folks here in Ridgecrest have just begun that upward climb. They know that Jesus loves them enough to die for their sins, that may be about all they really know about Jesus and his word and what God wants. Now, others in the church family are three or four steps up the staircase, and still others are 10 or 20 steps up the stairs. Some Christians are involved in serving Christ regularly. Some are real prayer warriors. Some not only tithe, but find extra money to give to the needy and to missions. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 24 through 25 says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, that's a very familiar verse to most of us, or at least to some of us. And we look at it and we say, well, that says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But have you really thought why we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Is it because the church is trying to set a record attendance? Is it this reason or that reason? No. I want you to realize that God's purpose for our church services is to get everybody together so that we can feed off of each other, feed off of each other's love for God, to feed off of each other's maturity in Christ, so that we can all be transformed more and more into the image of our Savior. Now think about the missionaries that we have to speak, and the missionary moments that we have. What's the purpose? Not just to say, well, hey, look, we support this mission. It's because each mission is doing a valuable work where they are. And we want the speaker to inspire us that we may gain something from that. Now, when I was president of Dallas Christian College, we had chapel 3 days a week. And I changed the style of chapel services that we had. I mean, we had great preachers, great missionaries come and speak. But what I told each speaker is, don't worry about preaching to us. Somewhere in your audience and our students, there will be a person who may take your place someday. So you sell them on what you're doing, how important it is, what God is doing through you and through the mission that you are a part of, or the church that you're a part of. And you know, that opened the eyes of a lot of students. They weren't just listening to another sermon. They were listening to someone who was living it. And they were challenged. I'll never forget that time that one preacher said, of a very successful large church, he said that he had his secretary call up people during the week and make appointments for him. And that he went calling every evening after hours on some appointment that had been made. And that sort of shattered the dreams of some of the students. He thought, being a preacher is a 40-hour work week. That you go home after supper and you don't go out, you stay with your family. Well, families are important. But the work of the Lord is even more important. So you have to learn to share what you're doing with your time. Well, enough of that. That's my sermon there. Every time you go to Sunday school, every time you take part in a Bible study, women's group, men's group, go to a church camp, go to a Christian retreat, or some other church activity, you can grow to be more like Jesus. Every time you expose yourself to other Christians, you allow yourself to feed off their love and their devotion. We need each other. I need you. I guess now here's confession time again. As you well know, I'm a bit past the age of most preachers preaching from the pulpit. And frankly, I've tried to resign several times here. But I don't know what to say. I know what to say, but the elders act as though I'm useful, at least. And so they, every time I give them a reason why, I didn't mean that to be done. My point is, they see that I am still able to contribute something. And so they encourage me to contribute. Now, otherwise, I'd be staying home watching old movies all the time. So one last thought. As a Christian, you are a role model. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. how long you've been in the church. God saved you so that you could be an example for others. Remember, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Jesus is speaking, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Well, whether you want to be or not, you are a role model. I quoted a bunch of these popular figures who said, I don't want to be a role model. Well, let me just simply say, you are a role model to someone about how to live for Christ. But some people don't like that thought. And they're not alone in thinking that way. The Bible reminds us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all just people. We've all made mistakes. God isn't calling you to be a paragon of virtue. That would be nice. He isn't calling you to be a paragon of virtue, but to be totally flawless in your faith. He's calling you to begin the transformation into his likeness, the metamorphosis, step by step. So the question is, how do we begin? Well, the first step is to belong to Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you publicly accepted Jesus as your Lord and Master? And have you been buried in the waters of Christian baptism, risen up a new creature, forgiven by God? If so, you've taken the first step up that staircase. Or maybe you're already a Christian, and your next step may be to belong to a church where you can be involved in some ministry with them. Or maybe you're already a part, well, let's say, of this congregation. But, watch out for that but. Maybe you're already a part of this congregation, but you've been spending most of your time just sitting there for worship. You aren't doing anything for Christ. Well, your next step would be to find something to do for Jesus. And people are watching to see how you let your light shine. They're watching to see if your faith in Christ is something worth imitating in their lives. The story is told of a young man who heard and obeyed the gospel message. A little while later, a teacher asked him, "What have you done for Christ since you became a Christian?" He replied, "Oh, I'm still a learner." "Well," said the teacher, "when you light a candle, Do you light it to make the candle more comfortable or to have it give light? And he replied, to give light, of course. Do you expect it to give light only after it is half burned or when you first light it? He replied, well, as soon as I light it. Very well, said the teacher, go thou and do likewise, and do it now. And that's my message to you today. Most of us here are already Christians. We've begun that step up the stairs, trying to be more and more like Jesus. Some of us have slipped back a few stairs, steps, and then up again. That happens. But we're trying. Some of us are closer to the top of the steps. Some are still struggling to begin. I invite you to begin. To begin by giving your life to Jesus and letting His Holy Spirit work in your life and the influence of fellow Christians help you to grow as we all grow to be more and more like Jesus. That's our invitation today. If you're already a Christian and need a place to worship, to identify yourselves as one who's ready to work, well, we invite you here. If you have to make that decision for the first time, we invite you to come too. If you have a need, a real need in your life, will you come as we stand and we sing?